sermons, but study 1 Corinthians 15 primarily in the Bible class. And as I mentioned last week, we need you here at 10 o'clock. We will never be the congregation we could be if we are not committed to Bible study and to the things that it brings into our minds and hearts. And certainly most of us are up way before 10 o'clock on Monday through Friday. If we were meeting at 6 a.m., I would be here. If the elders told me that they would like for me to come at 2 a.m., I would be here. Because they're our spiritual leaders, they're doing what they believe is best for us, and we must be people who want to spend time in the Word. And we need to spend time in worship too. We probably need more worship and less teaching. And if we had more in class, maybe those numbers could be changed, if you will. But we need you here at 10 a.m. if you're able, and certainly read 1 Corinthians 15 for the month of August. Paul exclaims great praise for God. We give him a hard time because he did deny his Lord three times. But we see him in Acts chapter 2, as was alluded to already, preaching that first gospel sermon and the great response to the resurrected Lord that was a result of that. But he begins his discussion with this church in those scattered afar by going to the resurrection and telling us what the resurrection makes possible for us. He had already experienced these things. They had worked in his life. He knew this to be the case for others who had come to believe on Jesus as the resurrected Savior at this time of this book. But he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And without going any further, he has to say, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. He speaks of that election. God wooed us. He chose us. There were conditions that had to be met to be part of this election. But he displayed his love and mercy for mankind as he chose us and gave us the opportunity of this new birth. Of course, anyone who knows anything about the New Testament is talking about someone who is immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven. This new birth, and it's into a living hope. This resurrection hope is what we want to spotlight today. It's living. As Christ is alive and well, as the indwelling Spirit is alive and well, he has placed something within us at that baptism that's alive and well within us. And the best way I know is his use of the word hope. It's not wishful thinking. There were times in my life when I would go to sleep and I would want Santa Claus to bring me a certain gift and I would wish that I would receive something. And I had hinted for many weeks prior so that perhaps I would get that gift. This is not wishful thinking. When we are in Christ, we have a living hope. And the biblical definition is it's confident expectation. And the concept of living confident expectation is it's not waning day by day, week to week, month by month, year by year. It's something that is alive and well within my mind and heart every single day. It points back to the resurrected Lord. It points back to that which I received when I was baptized into Christ in order to have sins forgiven. It points back to things that occurred, but just as importantly, and be sure you hear that, it's just as important that we then develop the lifestyle, the character, the way of life that is living with the confidence of what's ahead. I spent time in my second presentation at Tahoe. Not many were still there by the last morning, but I was pleased to get to present it to those who were there, that we have something waiting for us, and we have a confidence in that. And God needs us to have confident expectation of what we have in eternity. We dealt with some of the lessons that I've preached here already, and I'll not repeat them now. But he talks about this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I think what Peter would have us do is when, and he's going to prepare in this book, the ability for them to deal with trials and tribulations. And we'll close the sermon with that concept. But I think what Peter would have us do is to begin each life joyfully, strongly, confidently, and then as we go through each day and each week, as things happen, let a resource of God's hope put in us and our memory going back to what Christ did, which verifies what's waiting for us. Be an encouragement, be a stimulus, if you will, so as to be the people we should be upon this earth. I had a song leader a number of years ago that could not lead singing without a smile on his face. I found it difficult. When you watch Brother B, he would sing, and I realized it really wasn't a smile on his face. I was a young person, a teenager, and I was thinking, well, he's always smiling, even when he's leading singing. But what I found out, his heart was smiling. He had a disposition about him when he worshiped and when he offered praises to God and led others offering praises to God. It was something that was part of who he was. And God needs us to be a people who have this living hope in us. That's looking backwards and it's looking forwards. And both of them serve an agenda, if you will. They provide a stimulus or motivation for our life. The resurrection of Christ points to the fact that we will raise again. And this confident expectation is just as certain as the reality and fact that Jesus raised from the dead. It's not something we should doubt. And it's something we should hold on to. But he doesn't end there. He says we have this living hope, and it's into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven, preserved in heaven, some translations say, kept in heaven for you. I love the expectation of something down the road. It's exciting when you know you're going on a trip and you get excited about it for a number of days, maybe weeks, maybe months. The expectation of something down the road. And what Peter is suggesting to us is we have this living hope that involves an inheritance. It's receiving something from someone else. And it will never fade, it will never perish, it will never spoil. And isn't that the kind of gift we enjoy? Some of the best gifts I remember didn't last very long. The wise child will have more intellect to ask for the toy that's not broken by supper. To ask for a gift for a holiday, a birthday, maybe even anniversary that you're going to have for a number of years. That's wise thinking. But it's also the reality that things do break and fade away and spoil and have, what's he saying, very limitless value. And this is of great value. A very limited value would be placed on things that fit this early description. But these are kept in heaven for you. And once again, who's he talking to? What's he talking about? There's no question by now. There's no question that the listeners and readers of this epistle knew who he was talking about, who gave them these things, who made possible these eternal blessings. But he doesn't waste the opportunity to remind them and us. These are for those who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. There's something still to come, no question. It's an inheritance that has eternal value. But it's there because we are a people who have a hope that's shielded through God's power. This confident expectation, faith, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whatever we go through in life, it's not diminished in our thinking and in our application of what we believe about Jesus Christ. We can act as if he hasn't raised if we don't take advantage of the power of that resurrection. We can act as if we're not sure of our future. We can live as if we aren't confident at all. But what sense would that make? And why not apply the things a part of our faith that joins us in reminder of that power of God? I'm not sure what all is alluded to when he talks about that is to be revealed in the last time. But I think it's kind of exciting to think that we really don't have half of the message. We don't have half of the understanding of what's to come. We can talk about eternity. We think of time. We can think about heaven, and we're forced to think about streets of gold and running water and things that are physical, not spiritual. We don't really have a full appreciation and understanding of it. It's soon to be revealed in these last times. The Christian age, we believe. Peter certainly alluding to that here. Let me get to verse 6 before time gets away. In this hope, a valuable message and a valuable resource for us, a valuable gift that's kept for us. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why do we go through hard times? We have to realize and admit that our faith will be tested in those times. And we understand gold. We understand the fire that takes the impurities out of gold. And to be compared metaphorically to gold is a pretty good comparison. And then it's not so great when we realize what makes gold so valuable. And what shows our faith to enhance our value to ourselves is our faith in the resurrected Christ. And it has to go through difficulties in order for us to genuinely praise and glory and honor Christ Jesus. It's our coming out on the other side of difficult days, weeks, maybe months or years, that will test us but prove us and bring the praise and glory and honor to God. The word is very specific. It's not the only place it's used, this various trials. It's the same verse used, or the same word used in 1 Peter 4 when he talks about administering God's grace in its various forms. The word is the Greek word porkalos. It's rendered, the most simplest of renderings is various, variety. There are a variety of trials that we will go through. Yours, very different perhaps than mine. The degree, very different than mine. The repetition, very different than mine. But the various trials, the porkalos, the better rendering, is many colors. They come in many colors. But grace does too. Grace does too. The various many colors, porkalos, grace of God is revealed. We have said from time to time that God never brings us to a place without providing what we need to deal with that circumstance. And that fits with these two uses of porkalos. Various trials, but grace is just as varied. It is delivered to us the way we need it. Let's go back before we finish the lesson. And let me share with you some of the statements from Scripture, some of the verification that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead provides. Jesus declared in his life that his resurrection was one of those final signs that would demonstrate that his claims and his teachings were true. He also said it's an inseparable part of the gospel, which must be believed. Said it to them, it's preached to others, being preached here today. The resurrection is one of the ways the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth of the gospel, convincing men that Jesus had to raise from the dead, that he has raised from the dead, and that those here in these verses would no longer see him physically. And it's a powerful warning, and let me say that as clearly as I can. The resurrection is a powerful warning to those who reject Jesus as Savior. I asked one of the ministers that I had known when we were in Madeira a few years ago how the pandemic has affected their congregation. And he mentioned that the pandemic has caused some to move away to be with their family. California, that's what happens, right? And he said some of them are just hesitant to come back to the assembly, and they're being patient and kind as best they can, and it is online. But he and one of the former elders that I also was able to rekindle some conversation with there mentioned that it's not what it ought to be yet. We need people back in person to be the people that God wants us to be as congregations. It's not watching without, if you will, bumping elbows, as I call it. And I'm not presenting guilt to those watching right now. You do what you think is best for you. You be healthy as best you can. But at some point, we need by faith you to come back. This congregation is not what it can be if some of us aren't back here with us when you're able to be. And be sure you hear that. When you're able to be here with us. But to make the point again, before I left the point, those who have not turned to Christ as Savior, it's a warning, because you will rise from the dead. You will have another place for eternity. And where we spend eternity depends on what we do about Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Him, He taught us. It's one of those truths that we spoke of last week. I heard these verses a number of years ago, and I want to close very quickly with three points. He used this concept of trials to discuss the potential chaos that can come into the life of an individual or into the life of a congregation. Chaos exists when there's an absence of biblical authority. And Peter says that in 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope, there's our word, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Christ Jesus is revealed. We have biblical authority upon which our eternal hope rests. Without it, there's chaos, there's uncertainty, there's unfaithfulness. And it involves rolling up our sleeves, and it forces us to think. Prepare your minds for action. Think. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Which moves me to action. It's not just mental assent. Oh, that's very wise for someone to say. Oh, that person was very learned to help us understand what that means. That's not what this is about. It's nothing unless it encourages us to think and act to that which is needed in our life. One person called it the acquired immune deficient spirituality. ABCD, if you look at it, or AIDS, rather. It's a biblically illiterate person who might be in a biblically illiterate church, and we're going to fall victim to many, many things if that's the case. That's not the case of the Lassen Street Church of Christ. The heritage here is rich and deep and long-term. There are so many mature Bible students here. There's so many times where you've displayed your hope, that living hope that points back and points forward in your life. And you're to be commended. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16 also points to an absence of moral identity. And chaos will reign. Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. How do you see yourself? You have that living hope. You've had sins forgiven. You're pointing ahead, knowing that you'll one day be raised. You'll live in eternity. You want to be there in the presence of God. But if there's that lack of a moral identity of holiness, of grabbing hold of it, of accepting it, of living it, chaos will reign in your spiritual life. And I'm going to use a fancy word that I have never used except in these verses. Chaos is also the absence of the experience of transcendence. And the word is used in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen Him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I have had family members, one, and others I've known about as friends, who seem to be driven to this adrenaline experience that they need for their spiritual life, to get high on Jesus. And the charismatic movement has that adrenaline experience high. Not much intellect, not much information upon which that experience and that emotion is based, but that's what they think they need. And if we live that way, we're not going to be the people that we ought to be. The possibility of a living relationship with a transcendent Savior. We can't see him. We won't see him until we're there. But what we see here, what we accept in seeing here, will take us there. And what's pretty exciting is we're going to be once finally just like Jesus Christ. We're going to be transformed to be just like him. I can't wait. Wait a minute, what did I just say? Did I just express Maranatha, which some of the first century Christians would say often, Lord, come quickly? I have things I want to do here. I have things I want to see. But I will go when Christ calls me or something takes me, and don't mourn for me when I'm there. We've all had to accept that with friends and family in recent years. This resurrection hope, it's there in the midst of various kinds of trials, and it's met with that various grace that God administers on our behalf. This morning, if we can help you in any way, pray for your circumstances, study with you and help you to be immersed in water in order to have sins forgiven, whatever the spiritual need, let us as spiritual people depend upon our Savior to provide it for us. Let's stand and sing a song of encouragement.